Amen. Won't you be seated as we continue our service of worship by celebrating those whose life songs have been sung and who are now in the church triumphant, those who have left our congregation in this year as we honor the saints. So I invite you to share in the litany with me. We remember, O God, the countless saints of history who have blazed a trail of courage through time. We remember, O God,
tender touch, the example, healing words, remarkable acts.
We remember, O God, we remember, O God,
glory of
we remember in every time and place the saints of God who have shown us the Lord. And we remember especially those from our Aldersgate family who have gone on to the kingdom of heaven this past year. So this morning we remember Sue Anderson. We remember Mary Caitlin Birmingham. We remember Blair Brown. We remember Betty Callahan. We remember Tim Dunn. We remember Hermione Garrett. We remember John Herman. We remember Lois Mary. We remember Dorothy Porter. We remember Roland Ted Rondo. As we light the last candle, the center candle, we remember those in our lives who this year have gone on to the church triumphant. We remember, O God, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have testified through their lives to your greatness and glory. And so, with lifted hearts, we worship you, O God, with joy and thanksgiving. And the people of God said, Amen. This time in our worship service, we're going to see the second part of a video done by Jacob Armstrong. This part of the video, Jacob talks about the problem of serving two masters. So I invite you to listen.
Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or be loyal to one and have contempt for the other. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus talked a lot about masters and lords, kings and kingdoms, and sometimes this language is hard for us to connect with because we don't talk much about masters and lords. We don't have a king or live in a kingdom. But my friend Stephen taught me a lot about what it means to have a master. Well, I guess I would say he taught me a lot about what it means to have one master. The first time I met Stephen, he was walking in the back of our sanctuary. He was about 10 minutes late, and his arrival had caught my attention. At the time, I was serving in a church that had a beautiful, historic sanctuary, stained glass, a pipe organ. I was wearing a robe with a stole around my neck. And Stephen caught my attention because he looked different from the others that were in the room. He was wearing a black ball cap, a black Metallica shirt, black shorts, and yeah, you guessed it, black shoes. He made his way down that long middle aisle, right to the front, to the second row. He was carrying a cup of coffee, and while we were standing, singing a hymn, Stephen sat down, propped his feet up on the row in front of him, and just kind of watched us. It was like he was in a museum, and he was going to sit there and watch while whatever was happening happened. I began to pray for this young man, fearing that one of the ushers would rappel out of the balcony and wrestle him to the ground. But it turns out he was safe. And he sat there throughout the service. But before I could catch him, as the service ended, Stephen made his way out of the back. He came back the next week, though, and the next week, and the next week. Each time, the same scene, same black ball cap, same Metallica shirt, and shorts, and tennis shoes, and the cup of coffee. Right there on the second row, he would sit and listen. But by that fourth week, at the end of the service, instead of walking out, he walked up and he came forward where he had these comfy pads where you could kneel down and pray. And Stephen did just that, just like he knew what he was supposed to do. I saw tears streaming down his face and running off the end of his nose. This time we did get a chance to talk, and the next day we went to lunch. I asked Stephen, what do you think about Jesus? His answer surprised me. He said, up until a few weeks ago, I had never even heard of him. Now, I talk about Jesus a lot, but our conversation took on a whole new feel as I began to share with someone who had never heard about Jesus, about my master. I told Stephen that Jesus associated with those whom the church had pushed away, how Jesus was always among those who felt disconnected from God, how he was criticized for it, and he didn't seem to care. I told Stephen about how Jesus went to parties and how he hung out with his friends on fishing boats. I told him how he washed some guy's feet and how he carried a cross up a hill. I told him about an empty tomb that his friends found one Sunday morning. In the midst of that, some weeks into our conversations, Stephen said, I want Jesus to be the master of my life, or Lord, or King, however you want to say it. And then Stephen, who didn't know any better, began to live a focused and soul devotion to his master. One Saturday, Stephen joined us for a work project for a family in our community who was in need. The next morning, he called me early and said, whose house are we going to work on today? I said, what do you mean, Stephen? That was just our Saturday project. And he said, oh, I just figured we would do something like that every day. Another night late, he called me, and he was outside the door of one of his friend's apartments. He said they'd had an argument earlier that day, and he had shown up at her door with a basin of water and some towels, and he was there to ask for her forgiveness and wash her feet. He said, she won't let me in, and I said, yeah, she probably won't. You get the point. Stephen was taking this Jesus thing really seriously. His focus on him was undying, and it affected the way that I thought about Jesus and the way that I looked at my life. I mean, Stephen said, Jesus served the poor, so why don't we do that? Jesus washed people's feet, and so why don't we do that? He was taking this master thing really seriously. It affected how he looked at everything. For Stephen to have Jesus as his master affected the way he looked at his time, his relationships, his money. And for me, it affected how I looked at Jesus as my master, my king, and the kingdom that I live in. So often I seem to serve more than one master, Sometimes the master is money. Sometimes the master is me. I don't kick Jesus out, but I certainly scoot him over to make room for more. But Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, or you're loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. You can't serve both God and money. As we work for money, it can quickly become something that we serve, something that we give our lives to. It can become a master. So how many masters do you have? How many are you trying to squeeze in? In full lives, we are pulled to devotion to many different things. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. I can't. Can you?
In his book, How Much is Enough? Hungering for God in an Affluent Culture, author and the founder of Bread for the World, Arthur Simon, writes about a couple named Bryce and Ellen. He tells us that Bryce and Ellen are a couple in their mid-30s. They have two sons and a daughter. And on Sundays, the family attends the church, their church, more often than not. Bryce manages about 20 people in a medium-sized accounting firm, and he receives a good salary and is on a path that he believes may eventually move him into a circle of company executives. So he goes to work early, he often stays late, and usually works some on the weekends. Ellen has a part-time job with a public relations firm, and this allows her to manage the kids and their schedules and take care of the house. None of this is easy, we're told, but it has enabled them to buy a house in an upscale neighborhood and a lot of recreational hardware, including a raft of toys, a couple of TVs for the kids' rooms, and a small yacht. Bryce and Ellen already talk about one day taking early retirement and moving to a place where they can enjoy year-round outside sports. Though deeply in debt, they're able to make payments on time, and they take pride in contributing, and I quote, more than most to the church and their annual giving, which is 2.5% of their income, which is about what is average for church members. We talk about a tithe of 10%, but nationally, a tithe is being translated into approximately 2.5%. Simon continues, they would be astonished and probably offended to have anyone suggest that they are beholden to mammon. Yet their plans and their dreams and the dreams that they are nourishing in their children are overwhelmingly directed in that way. Now, maybe you know Bryce and Ellen. Maybe you are Bryce and Ellen. Maybe your children are Bryce and Ellen. Maybe you used to be Bryce and Ellen, but Bryce and Ellen are some of the people that Jesus is talking to in the scripture this morning. Now, we said earlier in the series 2 weeks ago that Jesus talks more about money than he does about the kingdom of heaven. He talks more about money in the New Testament than he does about heaven and hell combined and what it means to get to heaven. And in Jesus talking about money and telling us that we cannot serve two masters, Jesus is not trying to steal our joy. What Jesus is trying is to offer to us a different joy, a joy that is called abundant life. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. The abundance of what Jesus speaks of is a life full of God's riches. The riches given to us by God and given in the kingdom of God. This is the abundant life to which we are called. And in the scripture and the interpretation of the scripture, compared to the life that Jesus offers us, anything else, mammon, is poverty, and the service of mammon is idolatry. Now, some texts translate, you can't serve God in wealth, or you can't serve God in money. But the original word is a word called mammon. And that word in and of itself has power that differentiates it between just money and just wealth. Mammon refers to the excessive materialism or greed that is in our lives as a negative influence. Christians began to use the name of mammon as a pejorative, a term that was used to describe gluttony and unjust worldly gain. It was personified in the New Testament as a false god. Jesus says, man cannot serve two masters. Man cannot serve money and God at the same time. The early church likened mammon and personified mammon as the devil, Beelzebub. And St. Thomas Aquinas metaphorically described the sin of avarice as mammon being carried up from hell by a wolf coming to inflame the human heart with greed. I want you to hear that again. Mammon being carried up from hell by a wolf coming to inflame the human heart with greed. While many would use the word mammon and money interchangeably, in doing so, we greatly miss the point. However one defines mammon, it is so much more than money. Serving mammon is serving something or many things other than God. To serve mammon is a choice that is dangerous and destructive. It's not a misjudgment or error. We sometimes get into periods in our life when we've overspent or overdone our credit cards, and we have to rein that back in as a misjudgment of error. But this is a lifetime commitment about who and whom will we serve. Will we serve our money, or will our money help us serve our God? Serving mammon is dangerous and destructive, and it is a terrible anti-God choice for our lives. From Billy Graham to Irma Bombeck and many people in between and before and after, when interviewed near the ends of their lives, not one of them ever said, I should have spent more time at work. Or I should have taken fewer family vacations. Or I should have made more money. Irma Bombeck, at the end of her If I Had My Life to Live Over Again litany, concluded it in this way. There would be more I love yous, more I'm sorries, more I'm listenings. But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute of it. Look at it and really see it. Try it on. Live it. Exhaust it. And never give that minute back until there was nothing left of it. Billy Graham has said this, and this may surprise you. I would study more. I would pray more, travel less. Take fewer speaking engagements. I took too many of them in too many places around the world, he said. And if I had it to do over again, I'd spend more time in meditation and prayer and just telling the Lord how much I love him and adore him and how much I am looking forward to spending eternity together. This is the abundant life to which we are called. 2 weeks ago, we were challenged to consider where we are investing our hearts in things, in which things we're investing our hearts. I said that we can look at our calendars and look at our checkbooks, and we'll get a really good idea of where our hearts are invested. And if we look at these things honestly, we'd realize that we have said yes to too many commitments, entered into too many agreements, and swiped too many credit cards. And if we are to be brutally honest, we'd have to admit that much of our life is spent working to pay off a bunch of stuff that doesn't make us happy. That doesn't make us really, truly happy. After I preached that sermon, two families, one a single mother and the other a couple, came to me and said, I had mentioned that if you're struggling with debt and credit card debt and overwhelmed by your debt, Dave Ramsey, Crown Financial, there are wonderful applications that can help you get out of debt. And these two came up after the sermon and gave me a witness that Dave Ramsey has helped them. The couple said they have paid off five pretty large credit cards as a result of being in the Dave Ramsey course. And their desire is to live debt-free. Amen, church? In our text for our hearing this morning, Jesus is very clear. Serving two masters is serving one too many. A person that tries to do so will inevitably be like one master and hate the other one, be devoted to one master and despise the other. And if we are to be brutally, and I mean brutally honest here, we may come to find that there are more than two masters who are calling our hearts. When we're serving two or three or ten masters, and when we're dividing our hearts among them, we are not living as God intends us to. And this leads to a manifold unhappiness in our lives. It leads us far away from a joyful and abundant life as we could ever imagine that we could be. It robs us of our joy because we're not able to live fully in and of the presence of God. This often happens when one becomes mired in debt. One becomes resentful of the debt itself. The very definition of interest is that it compounds upon itself. You know, you open up your credit cards and it says your balance is X number of dollars, and if you spend 20 years to pay it off, you're going to pay, right? This is more than just a financial truth. This is a spiritual truth. The vacation that we once enjoyed so much is not so much a joy when we're paying for it more than a year down the road. No one likes Disney World that much. The job we end up hating, or our boss we end up hating, because they become an unintended master in our lives. It becomes our boss's or the company's fault that we are in debt and we can't get out of it. It becomes our spouse's fault because his needs or her needs are greater than our ability to provide. It becomes our children's fault because they are too needy and too covetous of what others have. I wonder where they learned that from. The resentment goes on, and it builds on top of one another until we fall under the very weight of it. Stuff, listen to this, stuff can capture our hearts, but it cannot nourish our souls. Say that with me. Stuff can capture our hearts, but it cannot nourish our souls. I think this is where the early and middle-aged churches came to articulate mammon as more than money, but as an excessive materialism or greed, and ultimately the personification of an evil influence that must be exorcised from one's life. Do you work for your money, or does your money help you work for the building of the kingdom of God? So what of this abundant life to which Jesus speaks and invites us into? How are we to consider money in this abundant life? Are we supposed to make money? Aren't we? Aren't we supposed to provide for our living and live out of the money that we make? Of course we are. But mammon becomes a problem when we live under its service and lordship. When we don't own our money, but our money owns us. Jesus wants us to know that both cannot be our master. One cannot live under the lordship of God and live under the lordship of money. One must make a choice. You see, God doesn't want to share your allegiance with anything. God doesn't want to be just a piece of your life. God wants to be your everything. The promise of the scripture is that if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, all other allegiances will fall into place. You'll still have to work. You'll still have to be committed to other people, be in relationship with other people. But your heart will not be divided, for you will be standing firmly on the firm ground of Jesus himself. To serve God is to reject mammon and become recipients of the totally unmerited love, the love that God has for us, a love that enables us to let go of things and stuff that hold us captive, and to be free like the young man in the video and follow Christ. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. May it be so for you.